In today's episode of Mavericks and Misfits, teacher and church leader Jeff Lyle is going to unpack for us what it means to truly repent. Have you ever wondered what repentance actually is? Is there a wrong way for Christians to repent? What does the Bible say about how Christians are to confess and forsake sin? God will always respond to genuine repentance with grace, mercy, compassion, and restoring love. But what if we are not truly repentant? Listen closely to this helpful and challenging episode today. Now, let's hear from Jeff as he shares with us the lesson, how to repent.
A couple of weeks ago, I was walking through the store that all men love. I say sarcastically, what is it called? It's called Hobby Lobby. That's not typically a man's store. Usually, if you see a man in Hobby Lobby, a straight man, he is with his wife pushing a cart, and he has the look of, God, please deliver me on his face. Hobby Lobby is not the store where men, you know, wake up on a Friday morning saying, I've just got to get to Hobby Lobby. But I was in Hobby Lobby the other day, and I was a little shocked because this was actually a couple weeks ago. This had been the beginning of July. And I was startled to see that they had all of their fall decor out. And it hit me. I'm like, what? We just got through June, and I am looking at pumpkins. I'm looking at scarecrows. I am looking at corn. I'm looking at all this harvest autumn stuff. They had their fall scents, like the scented candles in the air. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? It is not even really halfway through summer yet, and we're already lurching towards fall. I made it out of the store. I actually went in, got something that I knew I was looking for. I was in there less than 5 minutes, but I was like, good night alive, man. We just have such a difficult time being where our feet are. What do I mean by that? It's just like, enjoy where you are. Why do we have to always be lurching towards, you know, whatever's next? Just be present and enjoy it. And I thought to myself, we're not even through July yet. And as I don't know why that popped into my mind earlier today before I started recording, but it did occur to me that this podcast is the last one in July. And what does that mean? It means for some of you guys, you got about 2 days to register for the upcoming school year for Kineo Ministry Training Center. Many of you who listen regularly know that I'm the COO and the year four professor at Kineo Ministry Training Center. This is a four-year Bible college, and it is also an equipping center, not just for biblical knowledge and understanding, which is of paramount importance, but it's also equipping you for life and ministry and kingdom and for what's coming down swiftly towards us, getting ready for the end of the age. How are we preparing to worship, love, serve, and remain loyal to God? And so Kineo Ministry Training Center is a Bible college that is based in Dawsonville, Georgia. We have 45 functioning campuses all throughout the United States. Got one in Australia, and doing a little work with some pastors in Africa through Kineo. It's a little bit different than what we do here, but our goal is to raise up end time servants of God who will be able to bring glory to God with their lives, and for you to know Him, for you to do something with your own walk. It is not anybody's responsibility to steward your own spiritual journey for you. It is your responsibility. It's not a pastor, a podcaster, or even a professor to steward your journey. It is on you. And we have so structured Kineo Ministry Training Center that anybody that wants to can do it. We intentionally keep it affordable. It is affordable. I will not use the word cheap, because cheap it's kind of insinuates that it's an inferior product that we're offering. No, we just have a core conviction to keep it as affordable as possible, to make it accessible. Bible colleges cost sometimes $5,000-$6,000 a semester. Your average Christian in America, at least the ones I know, cannot even remotely come close to affording that. So for about $1,200-$1,300 a year for a full school year, 4 year for the degree courses. You can earn a 4 year degree in 4 years. You can do it at your own pace. You can do it on campus in Dawsonville or one of our own campuses. You can watch our live streamed campus services wherever you are. You can host a campus at your church. You can do it on demand. That means you can do it at 3 o'clock in the morning on a Wednesday if you want to. The reason why I'm saying that now is the time is because, friends, I just feel in my spirit that there is a great, great call of God for us to press in and streamline our lives and to get grounded and rooted at levels we never have before. And so I want to make this opportunity available to you. You've got 2 days before July registration closes. You can secure your spot right now. And I want to encourage you today to go to Kineo, K-I-N-E-O. Kineo MTC stands for Ministry Training Center. So let me say the whole website address again, kineomtc.com. Get registered. Go ahead. Do it for 4 years. That may sound like a lot of time. Well, you do it 1 year at a time. Go ahead and register for year one. And if you make it to year four, I'll have the privilege of leading you through that final year. And God is doing some amazing things. I think we graduated last year about 1,200 students, and it's just amazing what we're hearing from people. So I really want to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. I wanted to give you that at the beginning of the podcast today because I didn't want to forget it. And you only have today and tomorrow to register in July, so I hope that you will take advantage of it. What I really want to talk to you about today is something that is so practical. I'm gonna actually be a pastor today. Can I be a pastor, not so much a teacher or a prophet or, you know, a coach or anything like that? I want to help you today in something that I feel is incredibly important, maybe even foundationally important to your walk with Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know how to repent? Do you, wherever you are in your journey with Jesus, do you know how to repent? Now, automatically, people say, yeah, I repented when I got saved. Well, that should have been the first time. If it was the last time you repented, you're in trouble. You're in big, big, big trouble, because that means that you have misunderstood some things in the kingdom of God. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's not a sad lifestyle. It's not a morbid, you know, fearful, walking on eggshells lifestyle. Repentance is a lifestyle in for Christians that so honors the beauty of fellowship with God that we do not want to tolerate anything in our lives that threatens that beautiful intimacy that we have with God through the Holy Spirit. And in order for us to walk in the Spirit consistently, in order for you and for me as born-again Christians to enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to have the mind of Jesus Christ that is flowing in us and through us, in order for us to abide in Jesus, we must lead lifestyles of ongoing repentance. Now, the sad news for all of us is that as Christians, we are not 100% immune from transgression and sin. It doesn't mean that we couldn't be. It just means that practically speaking, we aren't. And what do I mean by that? Well, in order for you to have nothing to repent of ever, it would necessitate that everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do remains in perfect alignment with God's nature and word 100% of the time. Now, let's just go ahead and be humble and honest. This should not be difficult. None of us are living perpetually without interruption in word, thought, and deed, a life that is 100% consistent with the nature and the word of God. We fail. I don't know that we're all aware of how frequently we fail, but we do fail. A selfish thought is sin. A flash of anger and irritability is sin. A nuanced verbal dagger is sin. A glance with the eyes at something you shouldn't be looking at or coveting after is sin. And honestly, I believe that as we grow in Jesus, we will have a growing and heightened awareness of sin. Now, I want to be careful here. That is not my foremost focus. My foremost focus is not waking up each day and saying, oh my goodness, how do I not sin today? I believe that that's probably a mindset that is based in fear, probably rooted in legalism. And instead of it being motivated by love and honor and a desire for unbroken fellowship with God, that kind of thinking would be fear-based. It would be about violating rules. It would be about perfectionism. I don't wake up thinking like that. But having said that, I do ask God on a regular basis, please keep me sensitive to my own sin. And the reason why is because I can't repent of sin if I'm unaware of my sin. And a lot of people have lived a long time and they don't know how to repent. And they have incomplete understanding about repentance. And sadly, I would even throw myself in this because I don't do it often enough. Preachers and teachers don't really, we take for granted that people know how to repent and live lifestyles of repentance. And the older I get, the more I recognize, no, I don't think people understand this quite as well as we assume they do. So I'm going to give you five things today, and I think they'll help you. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. And I hope that even in this episode today that you will look at your own heart and say, oh, I actually need to grow in my awareness and my ability of what it means to repent and live a lifestyle of repentance before God. Because friends, the only thing that troubles your relationship with God is sin. That's the whole reason why you needed salvation, is because sin had stolen your relationship with God, and Jesus died to break the power of the thing that interrupted your relationship with God. Jesus rose again. Jesus restored you to God through the efficacy, theological term, of the atonement. That means his blood satisfied God's holy justice, and you were restored unto God through the sacrifice of Jesus. But we are called from that place of being justified by grace through faith, we're called to live lives of righteousness. And my deep concern is that most, I can't say that because I actually don't know if it's true or not, but many, many Christians vastly underestimate the holiness of God. Therefore, the consequence of that is they tolerate things in their life that are sinful. And because they don't make the top 10 list of, you know, bad things people do, they give themselves a free pass. But the worst sin in the planet, to me, the very worst sin in existence is my sin. It's not your sin. I am not as grieved over your sin as I am over my sin. I'm not as grieved over the heinous sins of a fallen antichrist culture as I am the tendency in my own heart to think something that displeases God and then to move right past it without honoring God and saying, God, I know what I just thought displeased you. And so I'm going to go there today. And this is for, I want to say it, it's for big boys and big girls. If you are serious about growing in your relationship with Jesus, if you have committed along the way sometime that you don't want to be a status quo average Christian, if you recognize that the Spirit of God within you has made you a maverick and a misfit, a maverick in that you buck the system, you buck the trends, you do not accept the status quo approach to life in Christ, that makes you a maverick. And because you're a maverick, because you don't fit in with the status quo, you are a misfit. It just means you don't quite have an easy place in the kingdom because you don't fit the American model of Christianity. And that's a good thing. Don't be bitter about it. Don't be jaded. Don't play the victim. Oh, no, nobody likes me. I'm different. No, like wear that thing and say, oh, thank you, God, that I haven't gone into a spiritual anesthesia and fallen asleep and become like the rest of the American church is. So let me go through these five things, okay? How do you repent? Well, let me tell you where it begins. First thing, conviction. Conviction is what leads to repentance. If Holy Spirit didn't convict you, you'd never repent of anything. So when you feel the pierce of conviction, what is that? It's when Holy Spirit communicates to you that you've had a thought or spoken a word or done an action in a manner that displeases God and dismisses his authority. So when you say something or you think something or you do something that displeases God, that dismisses his authority in your life, that devalues his way and exalts your way in that moment of time, as quick as it takes to think a thought. And I'm not going to go into a list of what kind of thoughts. I mean, this is why I'm saying this. Holy Spirit's job is to convict you. It's a piercing. He lives within you. And when you think something, say something or do something that displeases God, Holy Spirit is God in you, and he will speak to you about you within you. You'll know that you've done something wrong. Now, a quick warning. If you're never convicted about anything you say, think, or do, you're probably not saved. It just means that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if Holy Spirit is in you and he is inside of every single Christian, if he's inside of you, he's going to convict you when you sin. So it all begins there. You'll feel uncomfortable. You'll feel a sense of guilt. You'll feel the awareness of a wrongdoing within you. You will know that you have spoken something, thought something, or done something that has displeased and grieved the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9 and 10 addresses this. Paul says, "I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." Okay, do you get that? So the grief, the piercing of internal grief, you'll feel something. People want to say, well, is it an emotion? Is it in the mind? Is it in the soul? Is it in the spirit? I don't know. I'm just going to say it is produced by the Holy Spirit within you, and you will be aware of it internally. And the reason for that is not because the Holy Spirit's angry and wants to scream at you, but because you have done something that is inconsistent with who you are in Christ. And Holy Spirit is the constant teacher, and he will say, this is not who you are. That thought is not consistent with Christ in you. That word that came out of your mouth is not consistent with me. That's not how I would talk. And that action that you've done is a violation of what God has instructed you about how you are to live. And so it's a very uncomfortable thing. And what you never want to do is you never want to quench that conviction. You never want to harden your heart. You never want to stubbornly just try to bypass that conviction and, you know, just, I'm going to ignore it. I'm not going to pay attention to it. Because the conviction will get stronger and stronger and stronger. Eventually, Holy Spirit will take action within you. When you grieve him, he will not, it's not that the Holy Spirit leaves you. It's that he will shut down all of the profitable parts that he has manifested to you in the past. So the fruit of the Spirit will dry up if you grieve the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You'll lose your love, you'll lose your joy, you'll lose your peace, you'll lose your faithfulness, you'll lose your gentleness, you'll become irritable because you're living in a grieved state with the Holy Spirit. So he convicts you. His job is in part to tell us what we've done when it's wrong. That's just what he does. Second thing, when that happens, here's the second thing in repentance. You confess. What does that mean? Well, it means that when the Holy Spirit convicts you that something you have said or thought or done is sinful, you come into agreement with that. The Latin term, confession, from which we get our word confess, it means to agree with. So confession is not you revealing to God something that he didn't know. Confession is your response to what God is saying to you. God is saying that word, the way you talk, is sinful. That thought that you've entertained is sinful. That activity that you have done is sinful. And in that moment of conviction, you're either going to harden your heart, excuse away why you've thought, said, or done something, and keep moving in that rebellion or direction, convinced that you are the exception to the rule, or that's the devil with a spirit of accusation. That couldn't be the Lord, because the Lord would never make me feel uncomfortable. Oh no, he'll absolutely make you feel uncomfortable when you sin. And so confession is you coming into agreement with what God says about your thoughts or your words or your actions. You're actually acknowledging that he is right about what he's convicting you concerning, and that you violated his way. You're not informing God of anything when you confess. He already knows it. You're coming into agreement. You're saying, God, what I just said was wrong. Lord, it was sinful. That wasn't Jesus in me. That wasn't from my born-again spirit. That was from my flesh. Lord, I'm going to agree with you that what I just said was sinful. Okay? And then the next step will come in a moment. So confession is just simply you saying, yes, Lord, you're right. I have done wrongly. David wrote about it in Psalm 32. If you want to know the best two places to go, especially in the Old Testament, when we're talking about sin and repentance and restoration, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. They're called penitential psalms. They're about a penitent heart, a broken heart, a repentant heart. And Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are go-tos. And in Psalm 32:5, David said, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you catch that? David said part of being restored after he had sinned was acknowledging my sin, not covering my iniquity, confessing my transgressions to you, Lord, and then he says, and you forgave me when I did. So confession is you saying what God says about your sin. Psalm 38:18, very simple verse. Psalm 38:18, I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. It's something so simple in the Bible. And that means God accepts it. It's in his word. You got to find that place where you say, Lord, what I've done is wrong. I'm actually very sorry for this. I'm coming into agreement with what you're saying about it. Now, here's the next part where I think a lot of people, this is where things get murky in the American church. Because of a hyper grace, because of a casual approach to the holiness of God, because we are inclined to rush so quickly to comfort ourselves and comfort one another, we often miss the call to highlight this concept of forsaking your sin. So merely acknowledging wrongdoing is not repentance. Repentance is not just confessing. There must be a forsaking of the things you have confessed. And it's possible to confess without actually repenting, but it's not possible to actually repent without confessing. There's got to be a confession and a forsaking of the sinful thought, word, or action. What does it mean to forsake sin? It means you're so convinced that it is wrong that you call upon the Lord with a broken and contrite heart, and you say, God, I must turn from this thing. I am choosing in this moment to radically separate myself from this thing, this pattern of speech, this wayward thoughts that I just entertain, fantasy land. Bitterness, hostility, hating people, racism, all of the thoughts that take root in our mind that are not of God. Lord, I will forsake this type of thinking. I will forsake this pattern of speaking. Lord, I will forsake this activity that I have engaged in. This, I can't stress this enough, guys, because confession can soothe your conscience in a moment. A lot of people will go quickly to confession. God, forgive me. I should not have done that. And in that moment, they'll feel the weight and relief of not having lied to God about their sin. But the confession is a step towards the next part, which is forsaking it. What good is confession if you don't make a radical, God-dependent commitment to walk away from the thing so that you're not confessing it all the time? A lot of people get in a habit of, Lord, I said it again. Lord, I thought it again. Lord, I did it again. Forgive me again. Forgive me again. Forgive me again. Forgive me again. I confess. I confess. I confess. But they can go into months and years of these patterns of confession and never come to the place where they literally crawl up on the cross and say, crucify my mouth, Lord. Crucify these thoughts, Lord. Crucify my flesh, Lord, in this area. And forsaking is radical. It means you cut yourself off. Make no provision for the flesh, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Make no provision for the flesh. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So guys, I want to hit this hard. There is, just don't get deceived. Don't get deceived in that all you got to do is confess, all you got to do is confess, all you got to do is confess. Well, you always have to confess, but that's not what all that you have to do. You have to forsake the sin. And it is only by the Holy Spirit's power, transformational power, that you can be completely delivered. Like by this journey in most of your lives, you should be able to keep a little bit of a record and say, this used to be a problem in my life, but I confess, I came into agreement with God about it, I confessed it, and I forsook it, and as I forsook it, he delivered me from it, and it's not a problem in my life anymore. That should be our history, our testimony about our sin. So please don't fall into the deception of constant confession with zero forsaking. And I get it. Some people get in these strongholds in their lives and they're like, but I have forsaken it. I hate this thing that I do. I hate this way that I think. I can't believe I continue in these patterns of speech and I just can't stop. Well, friend, you need deliverance. There may be some demonic strongholds in your life. You may have a demon. And like habitual sins that keep you living in a constant pattern of shame and guilt, you probably have a demon that is somewhere. Don't worry about in you or on you or around you. I'm just saying demonized. There's a demonic situation involved, and that thing has to be broken. Because if you're in chains of sin as a Christian, there is a serious issue going on. And you can't just be, well, I'm just going to confess it every time I do it. Well, friend, that's just so risky. One, if you are truly saved and all you're doing is confessing it, that means you're actually tolerating something in your life with a casual approach to it that Jesus agonizingly died for. You can't just say, I'm just going to keep confessing it. Now, the saddest part is that if you have these strongholds in your life, you may actually not be saved. And I don't want to throw guilt and fear and shame out there, but I do want you to consider it. And if your attitude is like, it's no big deal, I'm just going to live with it, blood of Jesus has cleansed me, then that makes your view of salvation, that makes it all about you and not about him at all. It means I got what I needed, I'm going to heaven when I die, hallelujah. And yeah, I got this thing in my life that I can't quite get over, but you know what, Jesus' blood cleansed me and I'm going to end up in heaven anyway. Ooh, that kind of stuff scares me when people act like that and think like that. Fourth thing, okay? So again, first thing is you get convicted. Second thing is you confess. Third thing is you forsake. Fourth thing, this is part of repentance, trusting. Yeah, trusting is part of repentance. It's one of the hardest parts of true repentance. Why? Because you have to welcome the full confidence that having confessed and forsaken your sin, God has fulfilled his promise to fully cleanse and restore you to himself. Part of repentance is trusting that there is only a small part that you can do and God has to do the heavy lifting. Your part is coming into agreement, confess. Your part is forsaking. God, I choose not to indulge this pattern of speaking, thinking, or behaving anymore. Come, Holy Spirit, deliver me. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And then he ends up saying, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? It's a desperation. He says, I need God. I need Jesus Christ to deliver me. I know what's wrong. I know it's wrong when I do it, but I don't have the power in my own to overcome it. So God, deliver me. And that desperation invites the power of God to deliver you. And when you have confessed and forsaken it, you have to trust. You've got to actually trust that you can add nothing to it. When you've confessed and forsaken it, your part is done. And you have to trust that God will do as he has promised. 1 John 1:9, a famous verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christians. Paul wrote to Christians and said, if we Christians will confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just. That means it is righteous with God when we have confessed our sins to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's really hard to believe for a lot of people when they're struggling to defeat and kill sin in their life. But you've got to get this. Yet, like when you confess and forsake something you said, and you're not positive how you're going to be able to avoid that in the future, you have to confess and forsake in that moment, and then you have to trust God that God has cleansed you from that. Not most of it, all of it. You're justified. He looks at you and says, clean, clean. You have done what I've asked you to do. You have agreed with me that it was wrong. You have forsaken it. You've called on me for help, and I forgive you. You're not on probation. You're pardoned. And I cleanse you. You're not dirty. You're clean. The blood of my son has cleansed you fully. Now do not walk in guilt and do not walk in shame. Walk in full trusting confidence that I have done right here in this moment upon your confession and forsaking. I have done what I promised to do. You are clean. That is so powerful. That's what enables us not to live in shame and guilt for the things we've done in the past. And like a lot of people don't want you to get free. They're like, no, bless God they did this thing. Let's let them live in shame and guilt for a little while to really prove they're serious. That violates scripture. You can't walk in victory if you're walking in constant shame. You can't walk in power if you're walking under the cloud of guilt all the time. You know, I don't have confidence that I am righteous and standing before God because I'm awesome. My confidence is that God has cleansed me, forgiven me, justified me, made me his own. He's accepted me. He's completed me. That he has given to me eternal life. That Jesus said, no man will pluck me out of his hand. That he who began the good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I just have to rest in what God says. If I look within and say, I've got to find something within Jeff to trust that I'm okay with God, I will never find it at a high enough level. And so when shame and guilt and regret and all that stuff hits me, I have to militantly discipline my spirit to say, my hope is not in Jeff, my hope is in Jesus. And you need to do the same thing, okay? And here's the fifth thing, okay? This is all part of repentance. And I don't know, have you ever heard anybody teach on this? We just scream out, repent, sinners, repent. And people are like, okay, tell me how. So that's what I'm doing today. I'm telling you what repentance looks like. Conviction, that's grief. You're going to feel the discomfort. Isn't it amazing that the enemy has persuaded so many churches to avoid all teaching and preaching and truth sharing that makes people feel uncomfortable? It's a modern church. Got massive movements in modern American Christianity, really all over the world. Don't say anything that offends people. Don't say anything that makes somebody feel bad. Well, okay, then how will people ever repent if they don't feel bad about the things for which they need to repent? So we tell the truth, the Holy Spirit does the convicting. And then if people respond properly, they come into agreement with God. They confess, hey, this way of living is sinful. I'm violating God. I can't live like that. I'm going to choose to come into agreement with God. I'm going to confess my sin. And then they forsake their sin. That means I'm going to stop living the way I've been living because it's wrong. I'm going to depend upon the Holy Spirit to transform my desires, transform my habits, transform my mind, transform my will. And I am going to be able to forsake my sin. Just a case in point, when I got saved, I went from being a drug abuser and an alcoholic for a decade. And I got saved on August 4th, just in my 30 years coming up in a couple of weeks, next week, 30 years ago, and 10 years in constant debauchery, sinful living. And I accept Jesus, and power comes into my life, and I was never a drunk again. I was never an addict again. I was never living in immorality again. And but I had to stay aware that I had to live in a lifestyle of forsaking these things. I had to walk away from sources of temptation. I had to make changes in my life. And when I did, and did I live impeccably? Did I ever sin again? Of course. You have too. I'm not going to even try to pretty that up. I've said things, done things, and thought things that for which Jesus died. I've done them willfully since I've gotten saved. There have been moments of just rebellion. I don't care. I'm going to think this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to do this. But like, there have been moments, and God wears me out when those moments have happened, and they're far, far less frequent than they were at the beginning. But when I do sin, I have to trust that what he says is still true. Fifth thing is the last thing, advancing. So when you have confessed and you have forsaken, you have trust, you have responded to conviction, you got to advance. What does that mean? You got to move forth. You got to go forward in the will of God. You got to trust that he alone has secured your righteous standing. And you got to walk out your trust that God has not left you because you sinned, and that he is going to continue to lead you in his love. And he's going to continue to lead you in grace as you continue to advance deeper into his plans for you. You got to get up and keep going. Part of your the revelation of your trust in God is that when you sin, you get up and keep going. If you think you're helping God by sitting in a puddle of guilt and shame to prove how bad you feel about your sin, you are messed up. I say that in love, but I say it shockingly. You're messed up. That is not God's grace. You don't help the Almighty by sitting around as a self-loathing, hating yourself kind of Christian. Nope. You got a life to live. Jesus died that you might live. And sitting in a self-pitying puddle or self-hating puddle of wallowing in your own misery because you of your repeated failures, that's the call of the devil, not the call of God on your life. So you got to walk out and show that you trust that he's not left you. David wrote about this. I'm going to finish up right here. David wrote in Psalm 51, and this is after he had basically committed murder by killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He basically ruined his life. And David writes in Psalm 51, "Let me hear joy and gladness." He's talking to God. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Do not hide your face from my sins." Excuse me. Let me rephrase that. He says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." And then David adds this, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." That is bold repentance. David says, I'm not hiding from you anymore. I confess what I've done. I've turned to you. I'm asking you to make me new, restore me. And Lord, I'm saying that I'm going to continue to pursue you, and I'm actually going to teach my fellow sinners. That's kind of what he's saying. I'm going to teach other people that have struggled with sin. I'm going to teach them your ways, and many people will return to you. David said, "Lord, I've repented, I've confessed, I've forsaken. I'm asking you to lead me in the way now. I'm trusting that you have atoned for my sin. And Lord, I'm asking you now, use me again." That's bold, and that should be the byproduct of true repentance. Instead of saying, "God will never use me again, God will never love me again, God never going to show me favor again, God's basically not going to talk to me until I get to heaven, and then when we do talk, he's probably going to lecture me." Straight from the pit of hell. People that believe that way don't know the heart of the Father. And so we've got to come to the place where we are bold when we have failed, and we've said, "God, you have set it up to where I must come to you on your terms. I'm doing so. And Lord, you are faithful to fulfill your promises, and I'm going to trust that you're going to do that in my life. So now, God, guide me as I continue to walk out the paths to righteousness." Okay, I hope that helped you today. I hope that it was a blessing to you. And look, tune in next week. We'll talk to you again on Mavericks and Misfits.
Thanks for tuning in again today to Mavericks and Misfits. For more podcast episodes, subscribe to Mavericks and Misfits or stream from the archives at maverickmisfit.com. If you would like to get a copy of Jeff Lyle's book, Figuring It Out As I Go, please search for it online at Amazon or wherever you buy books. You can also hear Jeff narrate the book by purchasing a copy of Figuring It Out As I Go on audible.com.